Absolutely. Give it up. What an incredible work that those guys are doing. So continue to pray for those guys. Just an absolutely phenomenal ministry. And what a great, just a great dream he put inside of those guys. I'm excited to see just the stories that come out of that place, you know. So continue to pray for those guys. If you're interested in helping out with that area, just please let us know. We'd love to connect you with those guys. Well, we're entering into one of my favorite time periods of the year. Now, to some of you who know me, this may confuse you a little bit because y'all all look at me as the Christmas guy around here. If you were here when I did the elf, thank goodness that I'm not doing that anymore. If you don't know about it, don't worry about it. It was awful. This 6'7 body should not be in tights. It is just a bad look. It is terrible. I sing or whistle Christmas music all year long. I love Christmas, but I also love with my whole heart Thanksgiving. It is a holiday that I have just grown to love my entire life. For one reason is that I have a love and a passion for history. I love knowing where we came from. I love diving into that. And when you dive into the formation of this nation that we get to call home, it is absolutely amazing. The journey is astounding. And the second part I love about it is food. I mean, who doesn't? I mean, this is the time period of the year that everybody brings their A game to the dinner table. I mean, it is phenomenal. I'll never forget one year. I was the lucky recipient to get like 5 Thanksgiving dinners. I mean, I went home, I had Macy, I had a friend from college, I had a teacher that ended up doing it for our class and everything. I mean, it was like Thanksgiving of all Thanksgivings. It was fantastic. I ate like a champion, praise Jesus for a fast metabolism because I put it to the test, you know what I'm saying? But let me get a good raise of hands. Who are my Thanksgiving people out here? Who absolutely loves? This is your favorite? Yeah, all right. We got a good many hands. That's what I'm talking about. That's awesome. That's what I'm talking about. It's a great year. Eddie did a great announcement there, getting me up here. One of the things, just to give you an update on our family a little bit, just to give you a cue into our world, into this season. How many of you guys have already decorated for Christmas? Anybody? That's what I'm talking about. We got a couple naysayers. Yeah? Well, so far, we have been able to get our tree up, like, yesterday. Like, it was phenomenal. My wife did it. I don't know how she did it with 3 kids. It's just ridiculous. But last night, we get back from prayer night, and the one thing that we forgot is that, you know, infants and 3-year-olds love to pull on stuff. So already, the tree is pulled over. Isn't that great? It's a fantastic thing. And then this morning, we're off to a great start, ready for a great weekend service. And I get a call from one of the volunteers and says, I can tell she's nervous a little bit. And she goes, Mr. Dave, I'm pretty sure everything's all right, but your wife is locked in one of the rooms in your house. Do you have a house key? I'm like, what? What in the world happened? Well, my 3-year-old has discovered that he can lock doors. And he thinks it's the greatest thing in the world, you know? And so he decides that he's got this fun trick. The twins woke up and she went in there and he thought, man, this is great. This is my time to shine. So he locks the door and locks them all in. So it's fantastic. So as you see her around, give her a huge round of applause. I'm so thankful for everything that she does. She is an amazing wife. She was locked in for a little over an hour. Thank goodness for my neighbor who came outside their door, the only one, because she didn't have a phone. So she opens the window and thankful for that neighbor who calls her dad who's on vacation to get us out. So amen. She's here. She deserves a huge thanks. You know, if, us dads, you know, our window of raising children, I think, is lower than the beautiful women. Y'all have an amazing, y'all are just awesome. Well, my wife is absolutely out of this world. Like, let's give me a cap of like a day. Like, if I'm in the house, I was about to say stuck, but I won't say that. If I'm stuck in the house, all right, like, after a day, like, that's it. I'm done. Like, I'm going stir crazy. I got to get out. Like, her limit is so far greater. It's like a year and a half. Like, nothing gets flustered. Nothing ever ruffles her feather. And actually, our nickname that was given to her by our sister, or her sister, is that we are a Category 5 hurricane. And Macy is the eye of the storm. She has no idea it's going on around her. It is fantastic. So we are in a season where we have so much to be thankful for. And I love this time period because also, just like Just like in the natural, where plants and animals kind of slow down, lose their leaves, go into hibernation, it's a time period where we can reflect and really see how God has provided so much for us. And so today what I want to do is I want to bring out a little bit of the history of how did we get where we are today? Where did this holiday of Thanksgiving come from? And as we explore the history, I think one of the things that you're going to find is there's a few themes that these people had in this journey of coming to this nation that they had no idea that they were embarking on one of the greatest journeys this world has ever known. And we have to thank for them that this nation, this amazing nation, that they had no idea would be so great, one of the greatest democracies known to man would be formed. And so we're going to take a look at that, but I'm going to start off with the end in mind. And we're going to take a look at that first Thanksgiving. What did that first Thanksgiving look like? You see, the pilgrims had come over to this land, William Bradford being one of their leaders. They had just gotten through one of the worst time periods of their life. I'm talking just treacherous. You think you have it bad? These guys had it bad. They were persecuted over in England. They spent 60-something days on a ship that was less than desirable. They get over here. They have no buildings, no nothing. I mean, it is rough. A lot of people die. They are at the end of the rope, and they finally get to a place where it gets calm. People stop dying. Plants are growing. They have a harvest. And they get to a place where they see so many things being provided for them. And they stop, and one of the leaders of this small group of people says, you know, we got a lot to be thankful for. And so he declared a day of thanksgiving, and actually the original intent was a day of thanksgiving and praise. That was the original intent for it. And so he had a service where they just had amazing worship and just exchanged stories of all the things that they were thankful for. And then he did one other thing. He was also thankful for a group of friends that at this point had become really close with them, and it's the Wampanoag tribe, okay? So he gets a hold of their leader, and he says, you know what, I want you to come. We're so thankful for what you have meant to us. We're going to celebrate. We want to have a celebration just to say how thankful we are that God provided everything. And so he invites them. The thing that he wasn't prepared for is that 90 of his friends also came with him. All right? You can see there. I think we got a picture. Yeah. Now, the pilgrims weren't that large. At this point, they only had like 50-something people strong. So when 90 of your friends also come, it scares you a little bit because you don't have much food. And when it's your survival, you get a little less thankful. You know? You're like, oh, shoot. I was trying to be thankful, but I'm not sure about all these guys. Can you, like, send them back home? You know what I'm saying? But they had figured out something. That along this entire journey that God provided for them. And he did in this. This situation was just the same. And the Indians didn't come empty-handed, right? They came with all kinds of deer. It says in their journals that they came with 12 fat wild turkeys. And they showed them all kind of different stuff and brought a bunch of stuff to this. Listen to this, and you can see what all they did here. They brought all that. They actually showed the pilgrims how to do stuff with corn. They didn't know what to do with it. Showed them how to make hoe cakes and how to refine maple syrup. The pilgrims returned the favor and brought all these kind of different vegetables to the festivity. But just like a good American, we showed them also how to fatten them up. So they brought sugar to the table and showed them how to make cherry pie and apple pie and all that kind of stuff. And so they just had an absolutely fantastic time, so much so that they said, you know what, let's have some competition. Let's go hunting. Let's have some races. Let's wrestle a little bit. And I can only think during this time period. Now, this is me. This is not fact. I didn't find it in any of their journals. I didn't find any of this kind of stuff. But I can only think, you know, these pilgrims just got done with a crazy journey. You know, they barely are surviving. They're barely making it. And they decide to have these games. And these Indians go, this is just my head. But I think they're coming over here, getting a game plan. They're like, all right, guys, we got to take it easy on them. Like, they're just getting happy. Like, let's not beat them too bad. You know, like, please, you know, let them think that they can hunt a little bit better than we can. Let them, you know, don't beat them too, you know, beat them a little bit, but don't beat them too bad. You know what I'm saying? But I can imagine they just had a great time doing that whole thing. Actually, they had such a great time, they showed no signs of leaving. They actually ended up extending this whole celebration 3 more days. So if they weren't worried about their food, they were really worried about it then. You know what I'm saying? So they just had a great time. They extended this thing 3 more days. Often sounds like a lot of the in-laws that come to your house. They just stay a little bit longer than you're ready for them to stay, you know, right? All right, so they get to this point, and when you read their journals, which is really fascinating, and let me give you this. A lot of what I'm telling you today comes out of a certain book that was written in the 70s. And if you're a history buff or really just want to know about the spiritual foundation of our country, phenomenal book. It's called The Light and the Glory. So a lot of what you're going to hear today comes from this book. Encourage you to get it. Phenomenal read. All right. But when you read their journals, there's one moment that really stands out. And Linus and the Charlie Brown gang really does it well. So take a listen to the prayer that they had at the beginning of this whole feast.
In the year 1621, the Pilgrims held their first Thanksgiving feast. They invited the great Indian chief, Massasoit, who brought 90 of his brave Indians and a great abundance of food. Governor William Bradford and Captain Miles Standish were honored guests. Elder William Brewster, who was a minister, said a prayer that went something like this. We thank God for our homes and our food and our safety in a new land. We thank God for the opportunity to create a new world for freedom and justice.
Amen.
Amen. And that was written in so many of their journals as one of the highlights of the day. So what I want to do is I want to back up. That is what we know in our history books. That's the text that we have kind of gotten, right? But how did we get there? How did this become not just a meal? Because this had happened before in history. This was not an unusual thing. But what was different about this group of people? Why did it become the foundation of this nation? And how did it go on for the ages to come? And so I want to back up and I want to show you two groups of people. And the first of which is William Bradford and the Pilgrims. Now, to start with them, we got to go all the way over to England. They're living in England. They're having a tough time because the Church of England thinks they reign supreme. And what they were basically putting on the groups of people was that if you wanted to have a relationship with God, you had to go through them. You had to go through the bishops. There was no personal relationship with God. They completely removed that. So they were after this whole power thing. They were receiving money from it like crazy. And so these guys dared to do something extremely bold, which they wanted to separate from the Church of England, which is why they got the nickname the Separatist. Okay, so they were daring to separate from the Church of England. But it wasn't that they were just separating from the church, because that would be one thing, right? That's not bad. But they were daring to separate from the nation of England, because you see, the Church of England and the nation of England were the same thing. So they weren't the most popular people in this country anymore. And the nation of England put all kinds of stuff on them. It was bad, let me just tell you. If you were one of these groups of people who did not abide by this, you had a rough life. I mean, it was not uncommon for them at all hours of the night. You had permission and authority by the Church of England to drag them out of their house, ridicule them, make fun of them. They had to work 15 to 18 hours a day. Even to certain points, there was persecution of them. I mean, it was a rough time period for them. Their leader decided to go away for a day of fasting and prayer because they had to figure out something. And when he came back from this, he decided that God had given him a destiny that was big. And so he pitched it to his people. And it went a little something like this, where they were given the name of separatists, but it wasn't that they were just separating from the church. He felt like God was calling them to separate entirely from the Church of England and from the nation of England. And so they said, we want to go somewhere. And they felt like they were being called. Their destiny was to plant themselves in North America. Now, that was not the easiest decision. At this point in our history, South America was already developed. They had resources there. They had people there. It would have been a much easier journey. But no, God called them to a destiny that was far greater than they could ever imagine. And so they launched off and said, no, this is it. This is where we're going. North America is where God has called us. And listen to this verse, because verses like these, they latched onto as a calling from God. It comes from Hebrews chapter 11. It says this, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. And we were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed them that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. For they say such thing, declaring plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of the country from whence they came, they might have an opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Whereas God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he hath prepared them a city. Is that not unique? And they stood firm on things like this, that they were firmly called from God, even so much to say in their journals that they were called to create a new Jerusalem. They had a God-sized dream, an ostentatious dream, but they didn't know how to make it happen. And it came to a reality of saying, okay, if we feel called by God, then we got to make this thing happen. But how? I mean, can you imagine the economic cost of getting hundreds of people would have been staggering. I mean, just to take a trip over there, even years earlier when Columbus did it, was in the millions of dollars. Now, he was just taking a group of people. Can you imagine how much money it took to get all of these people over there? And so God began to work, and God began to, you could see his hand being on this group of people. And so he made different ways. He hooked him up with a guy named Thomas Weston, who later on would end up being a thorn in their side, but nonetheless provided means for them to get going on this journey, because they had to do a lot of stuff. I mean, they had to sell everything. They had to get their family there. They had to sell their land. They had to get all the provisions needed for this crazy, arduous journey that they were going to be going on. And so they took off. They went on this whole thing. And Thomas Weston gave them the funds that they needed to get running. And so they took off. They found themselves on July 22nd of 1620 and did this, where they fell to their knees. And they came to God and saying, "Lord, would you please bless this crazy journey that we're getting ready to go on?" Because you got to see, the only thing they knew to base it off of was the previous people who went before them, who went to Jamestown. Now, Jamestown had an 80 to 90% death rate. They had told nothing but stories of how Indians completely ravaged them. So this was not a journey of like, oh, we're in a fairy tale. Hey, we're leaving this land and we got this amazing place to go to. No, this was like, for most of them, they were signing up for their death warrant. But this was the ostentatious goal that God put on them to create a land, to go to a land that had religious freedom, that you could, in fact, have a personal relationship with God. And so they launched off on this thing. So the first part of their journey is this. They go a little bit up north, and they meet up with a ship that we know called the Mayflower. Okay? Thomas Weston decides to poke his head back in at this point of the story, very conveniently, and decides to double the amount of debt that they had to be able to take this journey, because he knew something. He knew that they already got everything ready for this trip, sold their entire livelihood. And to his surprise, they said no. Well, it ticked him off. He was royally mad and told everybody he's not paying the rest of their debt, talked about them badly the whole nine yards, them being convicted the way that they were, they weren't going to leave. And so what they ended up having to do is they sold off so much of the stock food that they had for once they landed in North America. Thousands of pounds they had to sell off just to pay some of this debt, but they did it, okay? They did it, they went on, and they joined up and with the Mayflower, and they took off. Well, it wasn't 3 days that they discovered the ship that they were on, the Speedwell, was not fit. It was leaking like a sieve, and they had to turn around. So in 3 days, they already had to turn back around. So they went over that ship with a fine-tooth comb. I mean, taking candles and just making sure every seam was good. They launched back off, and within a week, they're back in the same port. So you can see the hardship of what this whole thing was happening. And again, what did the pilgrims do best? They prayed. And so they knelt down again and said, "God, what are you up to? What is going on? What is going on here? We got to do something here." And so they came back and they decided, all right, God's trying to do something here. We're just going to sell the ship off. And obviously, he's trying to protect us from something. Come to find out, that ship would not have made it on the journey. And so God was protecting them there. And so they decided to get all their cargo. They get the passengers loaded up onto the Mayflower. And this is another provision, because at the same token, at this point, people were getting a little weary. You know, this is already hard enough. Now you put all these roadblocks in, and it's like, I don't know if I'm kind of called to this anymore. I might kind of stay hanging back around. And so the leader of Bradford compared it to the story of Gideon in the Bible and said, all right, God, you're obviously up to something, and we're going to give thanks, because just like in Gideon's army, where God thinned his army out because he needed the exact right amount of people, he needed the exact people to do what he was calling them to do, they turned around and said, no, this isn't a setback. No, this is a provision that God's given us. And you can see that theme happen over and over and over again. No matter what they could throw at him, they always came back and thanked God. So they finally launch off in the Mayflower over a month later. So you can tell they've already eaten up a lot of their food that they had anticipated. They already sold off a lot, but now they haven't eaten a lot because they've been delayed for over a month. But they take off, and they take off in the Mayflower. Now, here's the difference when they get on this ship. They're on with a bunch of sailors, and they're on with a group of people who don't have the same vision as them anymore, okay? So now they're combining this whole thing. Now, nothing against sailors, but this was a rowdy bunch. This was a rough bunch, okay? And so let me tell you a little bit about life on the Mayflower. They had 102 of them, and they're in a ship. Now, this is triple the size of the Speedwell, so they're grateful for that. But this ship was about the size of a volleyball court, and they're all having to smash onto that size of an area. And they weren't top dog on the ship, so they were forced to go below deck. It was actually a between deck, so it was shortened. They couldn't stand up fully, basically. It was very dim. The only thing they could do is have a couple candles lit. There was only a few things of ventilation, which they didn't even allow them to be open. Because they didn't want them to. They treated them that badly. And for the second reason, there were so many storms, they couldn't even open them. So you can imagine being down there with friends and family and kids. When you read their journals, you hear all different accounts of the children just being so fearful and crying. So I'm painting a picture. You can tell life on this ship was not fun. To throw insult to injury, the sailors took great delight in making fun of them, casting fear inside them. They said stuff like this, where they said, "You're the puniest assortment of psalm-singing puke stockings I'd ever seen." And they would throw stuff at them like this, where they said, "I can't wait to throw you overboard. Just go ahead and die. I'm going to go ahead and throw you over. I want to feed you to the fish." And would you have it that the one sailor that was the worst at this, and this was recorded in their journals, which is so fascinating. I love how this whole thing works out. But mysteriously, this sailor comes down with a sickness. He gets fever, and in one day, he dies. Nobody else on the ship gets it. Nobody else on the ship receives this kind of sickness. And in one day, the guy who was making fun of the most was the very only person that was thrown overboard. Isn't that weird how God works? He don't like ugly. He don't like ugly. So take that to heart. Don't like ugly. He'll throw you right overboard. I'm telling you. So they go on, and he's actually the only one recorded that did not make the trip. Everybody else actually, believe it or not, made the trip. And so they go on. They have all kind of crazy storms. You know, the unfortunate thing for them is the best time to take off, if you're going to come to America in this time period of history, come during the spring, because it's nice seas. You can get over here, and it's in summertime, so you can plant and do all this kind of stuff. Guess what time they took off? September. What happens on the East Coast in September? Hurricanes. Terrible timing for them. And so they hit these rough seas. And let me just tell you, they had an absolutely awful journey. But on November 9th, through all the turmoil that they had, on November 9th, they hear these sweet words given by a person who's at the very top. And he yells out and says, "Land ho! Land ho!" And they did not wait a single second. They burst onto the top of that deck because all they could do was wait just to catch a glimpse of that sandy coastline. And so you can imagine the joy that they had inside of them just to get on dry land. Like, they just couldn't wait to get off this ocean. And Lord Jesus, please get me on land. So they try to get in there. They're trying to get into the mouth of the Hudson. Well, this particular spot, they moved up a little bit north because of the storms. They didn't realize. But they go to the most difficult place to get into the harbor on the entire East Coast. So they try for 2 days trying to break in, but the shoals that were there were creating riptides and currents and all the waves smashing up against them. And they could not figure out how to get in. And so again, doing what pilgrims do best, they knelt down and they came to God and said, "All right, God, what are you up to? You've got to help us. We bring this to you, God." And so what they decide from that is that God, again, is trying to keep them from something more dangerous. And so they decide to move on down just a little bit. It takes a couple more days, but they now come to what we call Plymouth. And so they land in this area that seemed to be preserved just for them, right? And so they get here, and now it has been awful. They get on land, and they got to start building buildings. They got to start building things. They're starting to get sick a little bit. So they build this general house where it's only 21 square feet, but it gets them out of the weather. It's December now. It's freezing cold. You can read their journal entries, and they're literally describing a miserable setup. Their hands are frozen because of the sleet and the snow, and they're just trying to build this whole thing. But they get these people out of the weather, and you can see some of the roof structures there. And on top of that, they would put these just little basic sticks and leaves and all that kind of stuff just to create a roof structure. They don't know how it happened, but the roof caught on fire. So then you see with all this kind of stuff, just big old things of fire coming down on these guys. Thankfully, they got out and nobody died, but it did take a lot of their clothes and all this kind of. And this time period for them became known as what they call the general sickness. Let me read a couple stats to you to paint a picture of what was going on in their world. That month in December, 6 of them died. The next month in January, 8 of them died. January is also the month that they had that fire, so more died shortly after that because they didn't have any shelter for a good long while. In February, it was not uncommon for 2 people to die every single day. The most death in one day was February 21st, where 4 people died in one day. March came around, and it started to wean off a little bit by then. It started to get a little warm. The sickness of who it took already took them. And by the end of that time period, 47 people died. Almost half of their people had died. 13 out of the 18 wives that went them were gone. They only had 5 wives remaining in the whole town. Only 3 families stayed intact. Complete devastation. Complete devastation. Then it came in March. Everything was kind of turning. They had another one of these buildings where they were getting a military plan, a protection plan. And if there's any one event that really changed the tide for these people, it was this. Because they're doing this planning, and they look out a window, and they see this tall Indian on the hill, dressed in nothing but a loincloth. And to their surprise, you know, again, they're thinking, is they're scared a little bit. They're thinking, oh, shoot, okay. They're trying to get a game plan. They're already thinking military strategy, the whole 9 yards. And to their surprise, this Indian starts walking towards them. And he opens the door. And in a deep voice, he says, welcome. They're shocked. How does this dude know English? I mean, they can barely even mutter their own, like, welcome. And in his next line, in his deep voice, he goes, do you have any beer? Seriously, I'm dead serious. That's the next line, and the rest is history, right? So, no, I'm just kidding. But seriously, that was the next line that they did. But what it marked was a relationship that would change the course of history. He goes back up to the Wampanoag tribe, which is the closest one. It's within 50 miles. He goes up there, and he tells this tribe of what's going on in this land. And he notices there's a person there that the more he tells the stories of what the pilgrims are doing on this land, which is actually the Patuxent tribe land, he sees this one Indian, and his eyes are lighting up the more that he tells it. And the more he goes on, he's like, I got to get this guy. And this guy's name was Tisquantum. And this is the next person. I want to pause the story there with the pilgrims and William Bradford. I want to pick it up here with this gentleman here. Tisquantum was from the land that they landed on. Now, you got to back up, shorten his name. He's now known as Squanto. Back up 15 years, and another captain comes over and actually takes him captive. And he gets sold into slavery. And a lot of the times, you can read all the different journal entries of the pilgrims, and they compare him to Joseph in the Bible, who was sold into slavery into Egypt. William Bradford actually said this about Squanto. This was his description of him. He said, Squanto is a special instrument sent of God for their good beyond their wildest expectations. And so Squanto was really sent, and without him, the pilgrims' story would have been completely different. And so he was sold into slavery, the worst of the worst of what you could think would happen. God gives him grace, gets in with a captain over there. He actually gets shipped back over here, back with his people. And lo and behold, he actually gets caught again, and he gets sold into slavery for a second time. So the very place that he finds himself is this place where he thinks it is the worst of the worst. It doesn't get any worse. Who gets caught once, but let alone twice, and gets sold into slavery? What he didn't know was God was protecting him for the very destiny that he was for this nation. Because while he was sold into slavery, the land that the pilgrims ended up on, 4 years earlier to that, there was a disease that went in through all out the East Coast. In his particular tribe, there was not a single man, woman, or child that survived it. And so the very thing that could be the worst thing in his life was the very thing that protected him for his destiny. So he finds himself back here. He gets in the grace of what they call friars, some Christians over there who are trying to get people out of slavery. And he gets in good graces with another captain who brings him back over here just 6 months before the pilgrims land. And that's when he discovers that his friends, his family, his tribe was completely desolate. And can you imagine the devastation when you come back and find out that all this had happened? He was destroyed. He was distraught. And so he found himself just wandering basically all around. And thankfully, he came across the Wampanoags, who took him in, became family for him. And so we come back into the story. So he's hearing about these pilgrims being on that land. No one would touch this land. And because of what happened there, God was preserving that land. It was an atrocity would have happened. But you can see how God's hand was on these guys who were, if they would have gone where they landed originally, they would have been closer to an Indian tribe that would have not been so friendly. But no, there was a land that was already destined, was already preserved purposely. And God said, you know what? No, I got better plans for you. Come down this way. Come down this way. And Squanto comes and meets with him and really is just a godsend for you. Let me read a couple things of what he did for the pilgrims, okay? They were really in a helpless place. They didn't understand this wilderness. They were really caught off guard. They were sick. They didn't have a lot of energy, but he came in and honestly saved the day. He taught them how to catch eels, how to fish this land. They didn't understand the way that we had it here. He taught them how to stalk deer. He taught them how to plant pumpkins. He taught them how to discern which one are good herbs, which one are bad herbs, which ones are edible, which ones are medicinal, the whole nine yards. I just had a thought. Never mind, we'll go off on there. I was thinking medicinal, but never mind. Y'all get where we're going with that. It wasn't that one. I don't know what that one was. Anyways, forgive me with my 80-ness on that one. But the most important thing that he probably taught them was the Indian way of planting corn, where he did the whole spoke wheel thing, put the fish in there to fertilize them, and taught them how to, you had to guard this whole thing, because if you just left it there, then the wolves would come and take your land or take the corn. And how that you, as soon as the corn began to yield just a little tiny bit, that's when you would plant your pumpkins and your squash and all. He just taught them everything. He also taught them how to exploit beaver, because beaver was so plentiful at that time in this area, but it was also very wanted over in England. And so he provided a couple different things. You can watch how he did with teaching them how to hunt, teaching them how to fish. He was their physical deliverance, because that's what they needed at that time. He was also their economic deliverance, because he understood commerce. He had spent time with the English. He had learned their language. He had learned what they wanted. He understood the difference between a good pelt and a bad beaver pelt. And so he helped them navigate that whole thing. He truly was a godsend to these people. And so here's what I want to do. I want to close with two things that I found. Now, guys, this is just a brief highlight overview. You can read their journals. You can read all this kind of stuff. And you could literally spend an 8-week message series on all the amazing stuff that these guys had to endure. But two things that the more that I read, I was absolutely blown away by their character. Some of the best groups of people that I think I've ever seen. But the first thing is this, is that they had this thing down, which was repentance. Repentance. You can look at in their history, and it didn't matter if they knew about it. It didn't matter if they did know. It didn't matter if it was natural or if it was man-made. Did not matter, but the first thing they made their posture was they knelt down on their knees and they repented. And because of that, the second thing became very prevalent in their life, which was this, which was thankfulness. Thankfulness became what they were known for, the reason we have Thanksgiving. You start off with repentance, and in Matthew 3:8 says this, it says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And that really became who they were. Because this was their attitude, because this became who they were, look at the fruit that they continually produced. And because of this, their posture became constantly thankfulness. They were thankful for everything. Scripture tells us to be thankful in everything and in all circumstances. And this became their posture. Literally, the enemy could not throw anything at them that they didn't twist and turn that thing and let God know how thankful they were. I mean, look at all the stuff that he threw at them. Oh, I'm going to take your ship away from you. That's okay. You just overplayed your hand, because that ship's probably not going to make it anyway. And actually, we need to be on this other ship that's better for us and can make the journey. Oh, you're going to make it really hard to get all the provisions that we need? Oh, well, that's okay, because the very reason that you doubled our debt, that you thought you were really putting the hammer to the nail to us, that actually severed the tie that once we got over to America, now we're not tied to anybody else. That freed them up. Oh, we're finally getting over to North America, and you're going to make it so hard to make it onto land that it just it makes us think, have we done the right thing? But we fall on our knees, and we come to you, and you have a place that has been preserved for us. Devastation on this side, but he can use it for their good. And I love this next line from Philippians 4, and it says this. It says, do not be anxious about anything. Now, were they scared? Oh, absolutely. They had every right to be. But don't be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, and say this out loud, with what? Thanksgiving. Present your request to God. They lived by this verse. They died by this verse. I mean, it was so ingrained in them. I love how Lisa Bevere put it. She put it this way. She said, don't let the enemy use your history to distract you from your destiny. Of any group of people that you read about, these people had a right to be bitter. They had a rough history, but they also had a greater destiny. And they didn't let their history be defined and let them get off this beaten path, because God had a bigger destiny for them. Romans 8, 28 says this, that God promises to make something good out of the storms that bring devastation to your life. And so you may be out here, I don't know what this is, I don't know what, but one of the things that I love about the season is that we can slow down. And we can say, God, thank you. Because at the end of the day, you can look around and we are some blessed people. So you may be going through and this may be a rough patch. This may be a rough time period of your life. But turn your heart, start to think through. You may be in the storm, but stand on verses like that in Romans where God says, you may have a storm, but I can bring good in that storm. I can bring you out of this storm. I'm sure Squanto wasn't thankful whenever he was sold into slavery. But in the midst of that, you can stand firm on scriptures like this, just like these guys did, of saying, God can bring me out of these storms. And the more that you look at this, the more I realize there is a recipe to have God's hand on your life. And I think all of us in this room would say, hey, if God's hand's gonna be on anybody, I want it to be on mine, right? So you look back through history, you can look back in the inception of the Bible 3,500 years ago, you can look back 350 years ago, and you can see God's hand on the pilgrims. And the same thing is true in you and our lives. And it's with this, is when you combine these two things, you get a recipe. And I wanna say it this way for you. Is repentance secures deliverance and positions you for thankfulness. You can look through these guys' lives and know it doesn't matter if it's known, it doesn't matter if it's unknown in your life, but when your posture, when you become repentant and take that to God, he will deliver you from whatever's going on in your life. And when you do that, and that becomes your position, there's something that is really unique that happens inside of every single one of us. You become to get really thankful. You get humble real quick, real fast. You know, this is a funny story, but this past week on staff here at the church, our internet went down. And you would think the apocalypse happened. I mean, it was like everybody came out of their offices and it was like, hi, I'm Dave. Who are you? It's nice to meet you. It was like, man, if that's the worst thing that we have to deal with, we are some blessed people. It was like, it was the funniest thing to watch because the people literally didn't know what to do. Like they stopped working, they got off their computers and like everybody talked. So I was like, I'm gonna remember that. I'm gonna turn the internet off every once in a while. Just get people talking again. This is great. And we just came out of Halloween. And when I think about thankfulness, I went back to thinking about this particular story because we had the incredible opportunity where we got to take Baylor trick-or-treating in our neighborhood, which I got to find so many people in my neighborhood. You guys live in my neighborhood. It was great. I got to meet all kinds of people. It was fantastic. It was like the Macy's Day Parade in our neighborhood. It was like 500 kids running around. It was fantastic. But something happened when he would go up. Now, he says Halloween this way. He says, Happy Halloween. You know, that's just it. He can't pronounce the whole thing right, but it's the cutest thing. I love it. So he goes up to the door, and he says, trick or treat, and they give some candy, do the whole nine yards. And then something happens. When he says these words, and he looks at the person who just gave them candy, and he says, thank you, Happy Halloween, and he runs off. There is something as a dad that when he is that thankful that I don't have to kick, persuade, do whatever to convince him to say thank you to somebody, I begin to get so proud of my boy. And then something happens with the connection between the person who gave them candy and me as the parent where I can just see them saying this. They're like, your boy's awesome. I'm like, I know. And it's like we had this conversation, you know, and this whole thing. I'm so proud of him. And I can just, if there's anything that Baylor wanted in that moment, it would be like, dude, you got it, man. You were so awesome. You're getting it. But it made me think about these pilgrims and all the hardship that they went through. Their posture was, I don't care how hard this thing is. God, you've put in a dream inside of us and we're forever thankful for it. And I can just imagine our Father up in heaven seeing these guys and seeing all the hardship that they were going through and for them to turn around and be so thankful. Can you imagine how proud he was of them? It's just amazing to think. And so when you think about if you want God's hand on your life, and this is the thing that rings so true in my life whenever I was just reading through the history of these guys, is in this season, this is not a proud thing. This is not if something's wrong with you. But if you want a recipe for God's hand to be on your life and on your family's life, take a moment and repent for the things that you know of. Take a moment to repent for the things that you don't know of. Get right in the eyes of God. And then begin to take a time where you can thank him for so many things that happens in your life. Because when you get humble enough for this to be your position, you can watch as it happens, as God's hand comes over your life. And it's an amazing thing to see. And so how does this look for us this Thanksgiving? You know, we are a tremendously blessed people. And so I want to challenge you with a couple things. I want to challenge you with the fact of when you're at home, we're all getting ready to go home this week. We're all getting ready to invite friends and family over. Some we want, some we don't want. But they're coming. We're going to be surrounded with great food. We're going to be watching some good football. If you're like my wife, you're probably going to be getting ready for all the Black Friday shopping. Nothing against it. It's great. Save some good money. Got an amen over here. I know what she's doing. All right. But I want you to open the eyes of your heart. And I want you to take some moments where you sit back and you go, God, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the people that you've put in my life. Look at all what we get to experience as Americans. I'm thankful that you preserved this nation for us. I'm thankful for all the things that you put inside of my life. And there's a video that really shows, it's kind of corny, but it shows how we can overlook this from time to time. So take a quick look and I'll come back and close.